If you would this morning, turn to the book of James chapter 1. I've got a number of verses here that I was going to read, and I'm not real sure where I'm going to start. And I doubt I'll read all of them that I have. You'll notice in verse number 19, the word there is wherefore. You'll notice in verse number 21, the word is there, wherefore. And really it refers back to some things that have been said. And verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why is that? He said, wherefore, or because of. And then verse number 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Why? Why does he say wherefore? Well, I believe it goes back probably a little farther, but at least in verse number 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And because of that, we are to do verse number 19, verse number 21. Because of what the Lord has given to us, we are to live for Him and serve Him. If you read on down, I'm not going to read these verses that I had, but if you look in verse number 22, it says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Why is that? Because every good gift comes from God. That's why we do. That's why we are hearers of the word. If you look in verse number 25, it says, he being not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Why do we work for the Lord? It's because of God. It's because of what we just read in verse 17. Every good gift comes from the Lord. And so therefore, everything we do is because of what He has done for us. The Bible puts it another way. He says we love Him because He first loved us. It's a return love. And the love that was given to us is to be returned because of His love for us. Look at verse number 26 and 27. The Bible says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Why is that? Same answer is because God has given to us the abundance of grace and the abundance of life. We look at verse 26. James says, if any man among you seem to be religious, that's a strange word. Sometimes in our vocabulary, we hear it a lot, but we really maybe do not know what it is. And a lot of times we talk about religion being bad, and most religions, if it's religion, then it is, it's not in accordance to the Word of God, so therefore it brings about bad results, and the end results are not good. He tells us here if a man's religious, then he tells us there's a pure religion. That's the good kind. A pure religion that's undefiled, and it's before God, and we do the work of the Lord. And so this morning, I want us to sort of think about the reasons why we do this and why we have a religious nature about us. And not all religion is bad. Thank God for the pure religion that James tells us about here in the Scripture. Now, we have no problem understanding that the world this morning is a very religious world. I mean, everybody is religious. And if you look back in the history of mankind, the history of the world, most wars have been fought over religion. It's been fought over people trying to force their thoughts and their ideas and their ideologies on somebody else. America today is a melting pot of all the world's religions. You can go to New York City and you can find everything. You can hear every language. You can see every type of person. And we have sort of just opened our arms and folks have come to us. And religious men, as I said a moment ago, they've always tried to force their others to agree with their religion. In Jesus' day, it was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were religious. And they tried to force their ideas and their ideology on everybody. And, of course, Jesus came on the scene and sort of brought trouble to their apple cart. All of a sudden, he realized and he tells them that you scribes and Pharisees, and he identifies them as hypocrites. And so that sort of, that put a bad taste in their mouth because they were religious and they thought they were doing everything just right. During the Crusades, it was the Catholic Church that was trying to convert the world to its thinking, and it accomplished a lot toward that. Much of the world this morning is under the umbrella of Catholicism. Today we find that there's another ideology, and we call it Islam. And it is, again, forcing its beliefs on as much of the world as possible. And the world is, some places of the world is shuddering because of that belief and that system of thought. Just the other day, I think it was the day before yesterday, I saw a video clip of the 1,500 students in Iraq. And they were executed just because they did not agree with ISIS. Had them laid down on the ground and took submachine guns and walked down the way and killed every one of them. That's a terrible belief system. It's hard for us to imagine that. It's hard for us to think that because we have enjoyed religious liberty in this country. We've seen the beheadings of Americans and British. We've heard of those, and I have not intentionally, I have not watched those things. Well, that bothers me. That troubles my heart. And they've, just simply because they were from Western countries, what they consider Christian nations. We've seen the brutality of the heathen. We see it everywhere. There's been a whole lot of bad days in the history of this world. We could go back and you could look at so many different days that have been historically bad for this world. But I believe there's two that stands out in our hearts and our minds, and or at least it does mine, that have been probably the two of the worst days in the history of mankind. The first one you find in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and that's when Adam sinned against God. You see, this that we're looking at in Genesis, it had a effect not of only Adam and Eve, but it had an effect upon mankind. God says to Adam and Eve, He says, everything in the garden is yours except one thing. Don't you eat of it. The day that you do, you shall surely die. And the devil comes along. He said, now, did God really say that? Hath God said, yes, God did say that, and God meant that. But Adam and Eve, they sinned against the Lord. Eve did it by deception. Adam did it by desire. He wanted to be just like his wife. And so he sins and pushes mankind over the brink. And now man has been a sinner ever since. We're born in sin. That is our nature. Why do these folks live the way they live? It's because they're sinners. Why do the heathen rage? The Scripture says it's because they're heathen. And it's because they're sinners in the sight of God. And they have no morality. They have no thought of morality because they do not have the Word of God implanted in their heart and in their minds. So why do they rage and why do they imagine vain, empty things? It's because of who they are. It's because of what they are. They are not sinners because of what they do. They do what they do because they are sinners. It's the nature of man. Therefore, that nature lives out. So when Adam took of the fruit of the Garden of Eden, he plummeted mankind, the human race, into sin. And that was a very bad day for this world. There's another day, since we're talking some of these facts that we've mentioned, I begin to think about there's another terrible day in the life of mankind, and it's found in the book of Genesis, chapter number 16. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 16 and verse number 16, it says, "And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." That's an innocent statement there. If you don't know the background, don't know what has taken place before, then it's just a statement that tells you how old Abram was when Ishmael was born. He was 86 years old. But I'm telling you, that was a bad day in the history of mankind. And I want us to read a number of verses here in Genesis just to prove the point. And this is all in the introduction. And if we don't get to the body of it, I'll finish it tonight or something. But I think sometimes we get in a hurry. We don't get everything that we need to grasp just because we have a watch that ticks the minutes by. Verse number 1 of chapter 16 gives you the beginning story and the history of what takes place and what is happening now in the life of Abram and Sarah, his wife. Verse 1, Genesis 16 says, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abram, My wrong is upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and thee. But Abram said to Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand to do to her as it pleaseth thee. And Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her," talking about Hagar now, "the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he," which is the angel of the Lord, "said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I fled from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. Behold," or "because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Now notice what the angel of the Lord says here to Hagar. By the way, I believe this angel of the Lord was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is what is called a theophany. It's when the Old Testament reveals the incarnate Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And he's talking with Hagar. He says, you go back and you have a child, and he gives a promise to her, just like God gave a promise to Abram. He says, you're going to have a child and he's going to multiply and it's going to be more than you can count. But then he tells us in verse number 12 what kind of child and what kind of offspring is going to be. And he will be a wild man. That means uncontrollable. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord, called the And she called the name of the Lord and spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. Wherefore the well is called Beer Lahairon. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name with Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 80, that's 80, and 6 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. That was a very tragic day in the history of mankind. Both of these days, we are reaping results of it right now. We have no problem understanding that we're sinners. We have no problem understanding that we are outside the fold of God until we come to know Him as our personal Savior. Until we realize that we need a Savior. Until we realize that we're lost. We're on the outside of the blessings of the Lord. And that's all a result of what Adam did. Notice the sin is placed upon Adam, not Eve. Eve was deceived. Adam chose to rebel against God. And so we are under that curse that God put upon mankind. And now we are upon a curse another kind. When Ishmael was born, the Bible says here that the Lord told her that he was going to be named Ishmael. And told her that he was going to be a wild man, an uncontrollable man. Told her that he was going to be a multitude of people, more than could even be numbered. Well, God told Abraham, he said, your children shall be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. Can't number them. Abraham has 2 sons. One is Ishmael, which means God hears. And God heard the cry of Hagar. And God told her what was going to be. And the other son is Isaac, the beloved son of Abraham, the son that was promised. And they sort of got in the way of God's will and God's plan. And they said, we can fix it. You notice that in our reading there in the chapter 16, the reading tells us that Sarah came to Abraham and said, I'm barren. God hadn't given me any children. Why don't you take Hagar? And as soon as she conceives with a son or with a child, she begins now to be angry against her because of what has happened. And that anger has continued to this generation today. Ishmael is the line of Abraham that is living in Iraq, Iran, Egypt, Syria, those countries, Lebanon, Jordan, all of those areas that are so against Israel is a result of Abraham and Sarah's conniving to do what God they thought could not do. And so now we're living as a result under the threat of all that we hear today. And I'll tell you what, those threats better not go unheard. And so we walk around America today and we find that everybody seems to be religious. Even those who do not believe the Word of God, they profess to be a Christian. It's hard to find anybody today that's not saved. It's hard to find anybody that's not doing what they think they ought to do. But it's hard to find those that are sure they're going to heaven, though. You see, there's a difference in religion and salvation. I'm glad I know I'm saved. I'm glad I know I have the work of the Lord in my heart. I'm glad I know where I'm going when I die. But we're in the minority when it comes to that. Now, there are a lot of religions around the world, but they're not sure they're going to heaven. They say, well, I hope I do. They say, I think I will. Or they'll say, I'm trying my best to get there. You better quit trying and start trusting. Because trying will not get it. Trusting Him will supply the need. The word Christian is a very inclusive word today. It includes everything. It includes everybody. Some people, many people use it as meaning the same thing, Christian and religious. It's nothing the same. Verse number 21 of our text, it tells us here that we are to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Somebody said, "Boy, that's a lot of big words. I don't understand that." I have people all the time say, "I don't understand the Bible." Do you have a dictionary? I've got a dictionary. I've got one in my house, got one in my study, I got one on that thing there, and I got one on this thing here, dictionary. If I can't spell it, I used to ask Sharon, I just ask this now. This is more reliable. She's a pretty good speller, though. But we have words sometimes that we say, what does that mean? And we don't want to take the time. We need to take the time to understand what this book says. And it doesn't all come easy. There's some work in it. There's some hard times, hard places. But notice here, we are to lay aside all filthiness. We don't have trouble with that. Filthiness is dirty. And then it tells us how to all filthiness and superfluity. What in the world is superfluity? Even Mr. Schofield, if you study, have his Bible, he'll tell you there, and it says overflowing of wickedness. The word superfluity means abundant. It means rampant. It means overflowing. And of course, the word naughtiness means wickedness. Now, the word naughtiness, we don't use that too often. We have changed the definition of that word naughtiness, that sometimes we talk about our children, they're just a little bit naughty. That's not what that word means. That word naughtiness means wicked. So next time you talk about your children being a little bit naughty, you're saying really the truth. They are being wicked. That's their nature. Outside of the grace of God, it's our nature. We are wicked, ungodly people. And so men have devised religions. Men have devised ways to soothe their conscience and to make them feel better and to make them think they're going to heaven when they die. They want to know that. Even the terrible religions around the world, they have an idea of something better somewhere. And so these verses, as we find these days that have been so affecting our lifestyle and our ways, it's all because of wickedness. I told you about Adam. I told you about Abram. Because it gives us a bright, shining understanding of abundant, overflowing wickedness. And we're living as a result of that. If we do not root out that wickedness in our own life, if we do not root out that wickedness around the world, then our religion is what the Bible calls a vain religion. Empty. It has nothing that will help us. It has nothing that will bring us up. It only puts us down. Most of the religions of the world are afraid of their God. They're fearful that their God is going to destroy them if they don't kill enough cows, if they don't sacrifice enough, if they don't give enough, if they don't do enough. They're afraid their God's going to kill them. That's religion of fear. That's a vain religion. That's an empty religion. You and I this morning, as a child of God, pure religion is a religion that we love our Lord. We're not afraid of Him. We love what He has done for us. We love how He has cared for us. And we want to do all these things that James tells us that we are to do away with. We're not to have those problems in our life because He has given us every perfect gift from above, and He cometh down from the Father of lights, and there is no variableness. And that word variableness just simply means there is no changing in our God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As far as you can think, He's not going to change. And so therefore, there's no variableness. There's no change in our God. So I can love the Lord. I can live for the Lord, and therefore I'm to serve Him. And that would make my presence with Him and our relationship with Him, what James calls here pure religion. Pure. If any man among you seem to be religious, the word religious is used only twice in the Bible, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So he's a religious person, and his religion is vain. The word religion is only used five times in the Scripture. And so we find that a man that has religion, he's a religious man. But if that religious man is not right with the Lord, and if he does not follow certain things that God has given, then his religion is vain. But on the other side, James immediately uses the word pure religion. Well, thank God for the pure religion of the Lord. Pure religion and undefiled before God, unspotted, as he says in verse number 21, that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. Now, the religion that wants somebody dead, I'm not too fond of that. The religion that comes and shoots 1,500 college students, that's defiled. That's wicked. What do? We try to win them. We send missionaries around the world. We have some missionaries in some very serious places because they know the need is great and because God has called them. We have missionaries in Turkey. They can't even talk openly about the things that they have. They can't even go there and call themselves a missionary because it's a nation filled with Islam. We have a missionary that's in Saudi Arabia, but that's a hard place to be. I thank God that there's somebody that's willing to preach and give the gospel as much as they do it in secret. Thank God for them, and may God give them blessing and honor and protection. That's pure religion. A religion that is real. It's a religion that is personal. I'm glad, thank God, He came to me personally. The Lord didn't save me because I was in a saved home. My mom and dad didn't save me. God didn't save me because of what they were. Now, what they were influenced a lot of things in my life and made sure I heard the gospel, made sure I heard the preaching, made sure I was in church until I got old enough to be on my own. I was in church every day, and it was open. We were there. And I thank God for that because when I got out on my own, I still loved to go to church. Now, not everybody has that experience, but I'm glad for my heritage. I'm thankful for what God... And it's a personal thing between... The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That born again is an experience that happens in the life of an individual. It's something that has to be experienced. It's not something you learn about and read about and say, well, I think I know enough, I can answer all the questions now. We don't use catechism. We don't use tests to find out how much we know so we can be a good Christian. A lot of good Christians do that, but they are good only in their own eyes. We do that because of what the Lord has done for us. It's a personal experience through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we never leave out this thing of repentance because it's true. We must have repentance. We must have that sorrow for what we were and what we are, and repent and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes it a personal religion. It's a pure religion. It makes it something that we can depend upon. I can go back in my life and I can remember the night that I got saved. I've got an old picture of the church where that we went to that has been long torn down. But I can look in that picture and tell you right where I was sitting the night that God talked to my heart. Praise the Lord. And so this morning we have a religion that is personal. We have one that will purify us. He said here, therefore, wherefore, my beloved brethren, do these things. Because we have the perfect gift. It's from above. There's no variables. There's no shadow of turning with our God. So therefore, it's a purifying message that He gives to us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Praise the Lord for that. I just happen to believe what the Scripture says. It's very clear. Cleanses us from, what's that next word? All. Well, I haven't committed it yet. Cleanses us from
all sin. If God had saved me, he knew where I'd be tomorrow.
He knew what I'd be doing next week. He knew where I'd go the next month. And he cleanseth me from all sin. Thank God that's a religion that is purifying. It's one that will help us. And we surrender our will unreservedly to God's will. And this will bring the cleansing of the Holy Spirit into our life. It's a message of purifying, committing our lives to Him. We falter and we sin, but thank God He's there to abundantly take care of our need. And praise God for that. The only religion in the world that has that is the Christian religion. Now, I'm talking very strict now when I use the word religion, talking about salvation. It's that pure religion that James tells us about, that it's undefiled before God. I'll tell you what, some of these other religions, they're sort of defiled before the Lord, aren't they? Well, most of them don't even believe God. They don't believe anything about the Lord. They hate His Son, and they blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no idea who God is or anything, but they're all religious. They all have their ways. They all have their forms and fashions and modes and motives of serving God. I'm afraid their religion is not a pure religion. What God has given you, what God has given me, if we are saved, He has given us a positive understanding that we have passed from death unto life. Praise the Lord. I'm more alive right now than I was whenever I got saved. I believe we're more alive right now as we grow in the grace of God than we were yesterday, the day before, last year, 10 years ago. We are living people for the Lord, and He has given us a positive understanding that we have passed from death to life. Somebody says, well, I believe a person gets saved. I'm just not real sure that you can know when you get saved. It would be hard to pass from death to life and not recognize that. It's not hard for us to understand passing from life to death. That's pretty easy to understand. We quit breathing. Our heart stops. Our minds stop. We are dead. We pass from life to death, and everybody knows it. I believe when we pass from death to life, I believe we'll know it. And I believe if we live like we should live, everybody else will know it. Living and serving God, it's a positive thing of knowing that we have passed from death to life. Man's vain religion offers no sureness. It's very vague and uncertain about eternity. Eternity is too important to say, I hope so. Eternity is too long to say, I'm trying. Eternity is too long to say, well, I'm doing my best. Eternity is out there to never end, and we better be sure when we take that last breath that we enter into the presence of our Lord. It's too important. Our eternal state, some of the greatest words that the Apostle Paul ever mouthed or was ever written in the Scripture is Paul says, I know. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul says, I know that. And Paul says, I have. I am confident in this very thing. You see, that's a positive statement from a man that one day met the Lord. Now, he was a religious man. Paul thought he was doing God a big favor. While he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was top echelon. He was on top of things. And he thought he was doing God a favor by getting rid of all these Jesus people. Well, but he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Made a difference. All of a sudden he realized that his religion was empty. He realized his religion was vain. And now he had something that he could say, I know. He could have something to write and say, I have confidence. That's pure religion. The Bible tells us that we are kept by the power of God through faith. That's a powerful message. The world's religion is powerless. We're coming up on the Christmas season now, and everybody's religious. And they'll have on their news programs, they'll have Rabbi so-and-so and Father so-and-so and somebody else so-and-so. And they get on there and they try to discuss who Jesus was. And they have no idea who they're talking about. But they're religious. And they have no power to accomplish anything. But Jesus told us in His Word, He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And then He tells us, through that power, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what that does? That tells the world who Jesus is. We don't have to have a conclave of people and preachers and priests and rabbis and religious people that's got their garb on, and you can look at them and see them for a mile away, and they just are there to show you how great they are. We don't have to have that. We have this. Go you therefore and preach the gospel. Jesus said, all power is given to me, so therefore you go. We can go in His power. That's that pure religion. One of the reasons that we are in such a mess in America today is that we have traded pure religion for powerless religion. It has no power. As I said a while ago, we have no national spokesman. We have had in the past. I might not have agreed with every one of them and probably didn't agree with a lot of what they did, but at least they had the ear of the people. At least they had the ear. I can remember in some of the large cities that before they would do anything in the city, they'd come ask the preacher. Now we're laughing, so they couldn't care less. On more than one occasion, they would talk to different preachers. They'd come and say, what do you think about this? I know they did. Temple Baptist in Detroit. Our brother the other night mentioned, other day during camp meeting, mentioned that's where he went to church. Dr. G.B. Vick. They'd ask him. Chattanooga. They'd ask Doc. City would ask him. In Hammond. They'd ask Dr. Hiles, what do you think? But there's nobody asking anybody now. They're just doing what they want to do any way they want to do it. There's no national voice. We have changed from power to powerless. This morning, may God help us to understand these 2 days that I mentioned are important in the history of the world in a bad way. I mean, we're living with the results. Just like I believe in America, we're living with results of back in the early 60s of some of the decisions that our Supreme Court made. We're living with it. But there was a day in the history of the world that made a difference in mankind. Not for the bad, but for the good. And that was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood. What a difference a day makes. May God help us this morning to realize these days are important and there are results. It's like I read yesterday and we've heard it before. There are results to our voting. People say, oh, it doesn't matter how I vote. Yes, it does matter. First of all, you have to answer to God. I don't have to tell you who to vote for. Just ask God. If they don't line up with this. And so we have changed from the powerhouse that God wants us to be to a church now and to a group of people that has pure religion. And we have no power. May God help us to realize on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. Thank God this morning for the cross of Calvary, the day that changed the world. I heard a sermon one time, and the preacher was he was a black preacher, and he had a courtroom session. We've heard some of those, even heard that, I think, in camp meeting. But he had a courtroom session. He's calling different witnesses, and one of the witnesses was time. And he said, "Time, what's your story?" He said, "Oh, there was a day when time was fleeting." The judge said, "What do you mean time was fleeting?" He said, "Well, before that day, it was just time. But when he died, or when he came, now time is split into B.C. and A.D. What a difference the day of the Lord Jesus Christ has made. And there's a lot of other difference. A lot of things happen when Jesus comes. What a great day we can go back to and understand He loves me. Let's stand this morning.